If you'll please turn with me now again to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the subject before us this evening is laying the foundations. Laying the foundations. And we commence then this evening a new series of studies in this first epistle of the Apostle Peter. And by way of introduction, we will look first at the writer, then secondly, the purpose of the writer, and then thirdly, to whom he is writing. Firstly then, the writer. We are told very clearly that the writer is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now the word apostle here, in relation to Peter, means one who has been divinely appointed, and one who has been divinely anointed. The apostles were given the God-given task after the departure of to heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay the foundation stones of doctrine and practice for the New Testament Church of the Living God. They were commissioned by the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these brethren were called for a special purpose and a special time. Each of the apostles had seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and been personally set apart for that role by the head of the church. Notice here how Peter describes himself not just as an apostle, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in this way, he does not bring attention to himself, but he wants us to know that he is first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. His role would have no purpose or place without Jesus Christ. His ministry would have no purpose or place without Jesus Christ. The signs attending his apostolic ministry had no purpose or place without Jesus Christ. And all of the Apostle Peter's ministry was solidly outlined and resting on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now, previously, the Lord had changed his name from Simon to Peter, and the name Peter means a rock. And so it was that the Apostle Peter was made, according to God's grace, solid as a rock to the early New Testament church. It was Peter who had the God-given courage to stand boldly and stand for the truths, the essential doctrines of the gospel of God. And so we read, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, we turn to Acts 1, 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names were about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who had arrested Jesus." And this was a time when another apostle must be chosen. There we read later on in verse 26 that Matthias was chosen. He was numbered with the 11 apostles, but it was the Apostle Peter that took the lead there and guided the people in the appointment under God of the apostle Matthias. But if we turn to chapter 2 verse 14 in Acts, we see again that this is the day of Pentecost and Peter is preaching. It was Peter stood up with the 11. The 11 were there, but it was Peter that stood up. This rock Peter raised his voice and said to the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. The great courage given to this man of God, Peter, And then as we follow on in that chapter, we come to verse 37. He'd been speaking to them under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then again we find him in chapter 3 and in verse 12. There had been a remarkable miracle of the lame man. The people ran together to Peter and John in the porch which was called Solomon. They were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it in verse 12, he said to the people, he responded, "Men of Israel, why do you so marvel at this? Or why you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And he goes on to say, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." In chapter 4, verse 8, again we read of the boldness of Peter. There we read him saying in verse chapter 4, verse 8, there had been a tremendous time of blessing. In verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And they laid hands on these, on them. And then we read Peter in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. This was the key. For Peter and John had certainly been with Jesus. They were empowered under the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. They were emboldened. And again, they were being told not to teach in his name, not to preach the gospel. We read in chapter 5, verse 29 of Acts, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so we see there the way that Peter is given boldness. He is the rock. He is the one that who is one of the leaders of the early New Testament church. He is enabled by God to be the rock. And so many times they look to Peter to lead and to direct the early New Testament church in his boldness, and particularly in the public place. We know that James and John were very much the doctrinal help to the early New Testament church, but Peter, it seems, was the rock publicly. He was the one that stood out. He was the one that stood up and spoke. But then we find an interesting connection to Peter in the conversion of Paul, and then the ongoing when he went away for a while. We read he went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, and after 3 years he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. He went to Jerusalem to test what he'd been taught. And the first one he goes to see is Peter. I remained with him 15 days, and I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And it's very interesting here to see how Peter is so central there to the life of the early New Testament church, and how Paul went directly to Peter. How this man, solid as a rock in doctrine and practice, solid as a rock in dependence upon Christ, solid as a rock in his commitment to Christ, solid as a rock in preaching Christ. Oh, so we see why the church is described as having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, for our encouragement this morning, and to make application, Peter was a sinner saved by the almighty grace of God. Peter is an example to the church of Jesus Christ. How that God can take a most unlikely candidate from a very humble background and occupation, a man even without academic qualifications, who is described by the religious establishment as being an unlearned man and an ignorant man, yet equip that same man in a mighty and wonderful way according to his sovereign purpose and grace. And so it is that the Apostle Peter became one of the greatest teachers and preachers this world has ever known. So the Apostle Peter is an example to the church of how God can restore to himself in Christ. You remember, again, as we considered this morning, the restoration of Peter. It's amazing. Someone who had even denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Someone who is impetuous by nature, the man at the front, the self-confident man by nature. Peter is an example of how God can take a man, get hold of a man, and under the power of his Spirit and Word, in Christ Jesus, develop that same person, sanctify that person, and ultimately prepare him for glory. And then, when he came to the end of his life, as an older man, under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, write two epistles as a lasting and eternal testimony to God's all-conquering grace in Christ Jesus. So, one of the first encouragements of this epistle, as we consider the writer, is to remember the man who wrote it. Think about it. Apostle Peter, by nature, was impetuous. He often put his foot in it. You know, he was the one that said to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, let's make three tabernacles. You know, he was the one that probably said what a lot of people were thinking. He often spoke out of turn. He had the audacity on one occasion to rebuke the Lord Jesus with respect to Calvary. And in the hour of the greatest need of the Lord Jesus, he denied him. Yet for all this, the Lord knew the root of the matter was in Peter. He was truly a man saved by grace. And oftentimes the Apostle Peter's love for the Lord manifested itself. You remember how Peter on that occasion got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus in the storm. Another time he had said, we know that he was being a bit self-confident, but he was undoubtedly sincere, that he would die for the Lord. Another time it was the Apostle Peter who couldn't wait for the boat to come to land to meet the risen Lord. Jesus was on the shore. He jumped in the water and made a great splash to rush to see his Lord. This is the Peter of Scripture. The Scripture is so honest and real about speaking about the character of this man Peter, as with others. It's so truthful. And it encourages us to see what God can do to take such a person and mould, and then to the extent that under the great grace of God, he writes these two letters at the end of his life. And so in his early Christian life, we see a man with a great affection and zeal for the Lord, not always according to knowledge, yet at the same time he had to learn deep lessons about himself. He had to battle with indwelling sin. He had to battle with a spirit of self-confidence. Yet all the while knowing that the Lord had saved him by grace, had called him, commissioned him, and then restored him. And he knew his Lord was continually interceding, and by his grace through the Holy Spirit was sanctifying him. So how did the Apostle Peter respond to such wonderful grace? How did he show his appreciation for it? What lessons did he learn about his walk with the Lord? How did God's grace affect his approach to the Christian life? And what is the inspired advice he gives to the Lord's people, which is timeless and relevant to every culture and place, whatever time? Well, we have it in these two letters. We'll be told in this letter we're going to be considering, we'll be told of the sovereign grace of God in election, in sanctification, in obedience, in peace, in grace, in mercy, inheritance, in joy and rejoicing, in love and faith and holiness. We'll be taught about the Word of God. And it will all be centered in Jesus Christ, who has saved sinners by his precious blood. And actually, what I've mentioned is just in the first chapter. It pours out of him. The Apostle Peter had walked with the Lord. He'd been with him on very special and solemn and awe-inspiring occasions. He had witnessed his miracles. He'd observed his example. He'd sat under his teaching. He'd been commissioned by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Peter, as a sinner saved by grace, restored by grace, has to teach us in our own lives is profoundly helpful for us. The epistles are written and are the evidence of the great and precious work of sanctification in a believer saved by grace. For it is most assuredly the same God of all grace that works in every believer's life. What we see in Peter and what is evidenced there and comes to fruition and fruit in his writings, this is the way God works in all of the Lord's people in measure. And just listen how he writes. Let's just look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. The writer, Peter. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And so, the writer Peter. But what about the writer's purpose? Well, the Lord commissioned and sent Peter before his death to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Lord commissioned Peter after his resurrection to a pastoral preaching ministry. And the nature of the Apostle Peter's ministry, which was given to him from the Lord, was to be evangelistic and pastoral. He knew his commission. He knew his commission was to preach the word of God, which is wonderfully contained in the gospel of God, for conviction, for conversion, for comfort, for correction, for challenge, for commitment, for counsel. And in this letter, we have Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, particularly writing as a pastor to the Lord's people. He's writing here as a pastor. He learned so much in his dealings with the Lord and in his dealings with the Lord's people. And these epistles are the evidence of it. They come from a pastoral heart. They come from experience, living experience of walking with the Lord. So Peter comes towards the end of his pilgrimage here on earth, and he writes to instruct, to encourage Christians. He compassionately instructs them on how they should live as unto the Lord in the midst of an evil world, how they can remain steadfast even under suffering. And this can be described as the heart of the letter, really, how to remain steadfast under suffering. And he has learned through experience, even in the hard way, that there is only really one way to live the Christian life. And he says, he tells us again of this in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Well, we have seen then Peter and his the writer. We've seen the writer's purpose, writing as a pastor to encourage and challenge Christians and help them in a life of trial, tribulation and persecution, and yet joy in the Lord. And thirdly, and finally this evening, we look at the writer's recipients, the writer's recipients. And so we see here in verse 2, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the scattered people of God. They were scattered through persecution that started at Jerusalem in the early New Testament church. But they were pilgrims. They were pilgrims on their way to heaven. And Peter encourages them. He calls them pilgrims. He reminds them. They're on a journey. This world is not their home. They have been scattered through persecution to various parts of the world. And so he encourages them. He calls them pilgrims. Why is every Christian believer a pilgrim? What does this word pilgrim mean? Well, it has the meaning of being a resident foreigner. A resident foreigner. This world is not our home. Yes, the Lord gives us many blessings to enjoy in this world, and we have much to be thankful for. Nevertheless, this world is not the home of the Christian. They are a resident foreigner. They are a stranger in a foreign land. And this is what it means here in this particular rendering of pilgrim. And the world reminds us that this world is not our home. God's people reside in this world, but it is not our home. Let us remember, a Christian believer is a resident of this world, but is not a citizen of this world. Not a citizen of this world. A Christian believer is a citizen of heaven. You remember how, when we consider the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these times in which we are living, these tumultuous, traumatic times, when it seems that the whole world is being turned upside down, times of warning, and yet times of great mercy, inasmuch as the gospel is still being preached and millions of people are listening to the word on the internet, we see the warning and the mercy of God. But as the Lord's people, are we eagerly waiting for the Saviour? Do we see ourselves as a pilgrim? And we are being faced with the loss of much of our material gain in a recession, in a depression even, that has not been known for over 100 years. The effect of this virus financially is going to be traumatic. Things that we perhaps consider to be secure, and perhaps our pension for the future, is even devalued considerably. How do we take these things? Do we get all anxious and concerned? Well, inevitably it will give us a certain concern, but is this something which overwhelms us? Or do we say, no, actually, I'm eagerly waiting for the Saviour. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm looking for that time, that day, that great day, when my whole lowly body will be transformed, that I will be conformed to his glorious body. I'm looking to the one who will subdue all things unto himself. To him be glory. No, we are pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven as the Lord's people. But the Old Testament believers had exactly the same understanding of their calling. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, come into been there at the time when the Messiah came. They saw them afar off, were assured of them, he embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. If this world was their home, if that's what they considered, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The Apostle Peter then is writing, as it were, a traveller's guide for Christian pilgrims. He reminds us that our hope is anchored in a homeland, and that homeland is heaven. And we are on call to endure alienation as strangers, we are pilgrims. But we have a heavenly citizenship, a heavenly destiny. We have a passport which is sealed by the precious blood of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. in heaven. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, his Lord, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in conclusion this evening, we've just really just focusing on the first two verses this evening, just to remember the sovereignty of God here. These people were pilgrims of the dispersion, and they had gone out to various nations, places. And what Satan meant for evil, God overturned for good. There was an incredible persecution of the early New Testament church, and these people were scattered. But they were scattered to preach the gospel. It's amazing. though they were scattered, though they'd lost their homes, families have been bereaved through the martyrdom of many Christians. And yet, they are still pilgrims. And all that Satan did in the end was to scatter God's people so the gospel could be spread in other parts of the world. So under God, what Satan meant for evil, God overruled in a most amazing way that the gospel is spread abroad. And even today, as we consider these awesome times, God can overrule in his mercy. Yes, he's allowed this as a warning, but God can also overrule this in a most remarkable way in mercy, that many people coming onto the internet, listening to worship services, listening to messages from the Word of God, even in the secret place of their home, God can visit them with his salvation. God can do a wonderful work. And we must pray for this. We must remember that this is how it was in the early New Testament church. There was a scattering. There was a persecution. There were difficulties. There was trials. There was tribulations. There was fear. And yet God overruled it. And today, when we face this uncertain future, may we be those that recognize that we are pilgrims, and yet not to be disheartened, but to remember that God can overcome. God can overcome. God can overrule. God can bring blessing out of trial. May we believe this. May we be believers of hope. Remember that we're on a journey. We're pilgrims. And we trust our sovereign God that even though our times are going to be very difficult, we are pilgrims, and God can overrule this even for his glory, and even for the building up of his church. And in these latter days, may we be those who eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, humble ourselves before the living God, at the sovereignty of God, the amazing way that God can bring about good out of what Satan means for evil. The cross is the greatest example of this. As Peter has been preaching to them, he's told them, you by your wicked hands crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had overruled, he'd predetermined to bring blessing out of your wickedness. In fact, the very wicked act of placing the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was the very place where God brought about the greatest victory over sin and through the resurrection, death and hell. Oh, praise be to God. Amen.